The scripture reading today is Luke 1, verse 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So here we're looking at Mary, and I want you to know something I've observed in myself is I'm not a woman. And last time I checked, I wasn't. And so I went through this week going, I need some perspective this week that I don't have as a dad and as a man. So I emailed about seven ladies in our church from various ages, various stages of life. And I said, hey, would you do me a favor? Would you read this text this week? Would you study it for yourself? And those things the Lord shows you in observation, interpretation, application, would you just send them to me so I can have a better, more robust view of this text in light of a woman? Because I think to be a woman when you read this text is something very different than when you're a man. To be a mother who's had a child and to read this text does something different in you. It's living and active in a way that's not for men. So for us men, we're going to have to pony up and express our mind here in a way. For these ladies, this is probably going to get right to who you are in God and his design for you. So I want you to know I've got some of that perspective. I'll be sharing it along the way. There are some dangers that Alistair Begg, a pastor who I really admire and respect, shared about this text in particular and about the text around this season. You know, many churches will be preaching Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1 this time of year. And for some of us who have been around the faith for a while, it can become one of those things where we hear the story and we're like, yeah. I get it. Baby came, Christmas lights, little drummer boy, woohoo, right? And we just kind of move through this season and we see the story and we go, yeah, I'm familiar, therefore I want to get to the more important things in my life. Alistair Begg says about this passage and Christmas passage in general, the dangers represented are noteworthy. He says there's three dangers that I want to express that I think could be dangers in general Bible reading, specifically for this text. The second one will apply, but I think it's good for us to think there's a place that's committed to the Word of God. We need to be aware of danger number one, the devotional danger. That there is a real temptation in Christian church, there is a real temptation in Christian living for you to sit down with God's living, holy, and active word and to say, all right, here's what it means to me. And we think about that in our minds sometimes, and we even say that in small groups. I've been a part of small groups where the leader will sit down and open the Bible and go, I'm going to read this, that's great. All right, what does it mean to you? All right, what does it mean to you? Well, what does it mean to you? The reality is that's a real danger. Because we are not the truth bearers of what God has already said. It has a meaning. It has a context. It has an understanding for us to come to grips with and to be illuminated in our mind by the Holy Spirit. But there's a devotional danger in this season that we can start taking things and make them what they really aren't. So be aware of that. Particularly for this passage with Mary, there's a revolutionary theory danger. Now let me explain what I mean. Mary's going to sing a song and a poem, and in it she talks about some anthropomorphic things of God, meaning some human characteristics that she's trying to liken to God doing, stretching out his arm, bringing down the proud, and things like that. Some people have read this passage and said, see, we need to be the ones who are out there protesting, burning buildings, throwing Bibles at people in the campus square, shouting this and that towards the people, and we need to have this revolutionary theory because of what Mary declared and other places of Scripture declared. Reality is that Scriptures do call you to stand for where God speaks. The Scriptures also call you not to speak for where it's silent. In the gray areas, we don't speak black and white. In the black areas, we say, hey, this is true. In the white areas, we say, hey, this is false. And we make the distinction Scripture makes. But it's not a text that says, you know what? We got to pick up our guns and our swords and we got to go redeem this world through, you know, massacre and warfare. That's not what the Bible calls you to at all. So we have to be aware of that. The final danger is a subtle one. And depending on your background, I want to be very respectful in saying this. But there is a religion that would look to this text and really then begins to elevate Mary to a place of deification. I mean, they're going to put on par with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Mary the Mother of Jesus. And they'll pray to her and they'll ask things of her. And I just want you to know, Mary herself doesn't deify herself. You'll see today, Mary makes a big deal of who God is. This song here that she's going to sing in this interaction with Elizabeth is really about mercy. And in our first days of Jesus, we're going to the literal first days of Jesus when he is in utero, in womb, to see if we can't be encouraged by this woman of God and her perspective. The big idea for this passage is that the witness of God's goodness in the past shapes our actions in the future. So when we look back to God's goodness and who he was, how he's revealed himself, what he said to be true, how he's proven himself over time and time again, that understanding will shape our future. It'll shape our actions when we look back. Sometimes I think there's this idea of in Christianity that there's this people's bad biblical interpretation. You know they have bad Bible interpretation when they start saying, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament. Jesus himself declared divinity and said, the God of old is the God of the future, is the God of the same. He never changes, Malachi 3:8 says. So we don't separate an Old Testament God and say, well, that's just mean, grumpy, you know, old-timey God who was mad and wrathful and declared war and vengeance. And then there's this loving, you know, happy unicorn God that we worship in the New Testament. He's the same God. And Mary's going to understand that. Mary knows her Bible, as you'll see as she looks back. The witnesses of God's goodness in the past shapes our actions in the future. Let's see that in the text before us. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. Now, a lot has happened before you get to verse 39. An angel has visited Mary and said, you are going to be with child from the Lord. And she's like, exactly how will I know that? And she said, you will know. And she gets in her trouble. She gets reaffirmed by what God's doing. And the angel also says, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth is with child too. And in Mary's mind, she's probably going, wait, you mean like Auntie Elizabeth? She's past her childbearing. How's that going to happen, right? And so these things are going on. God has spoken to Zechariah, whom you heard read about. He's a priest that's doing the altar of incense things, and an angel comes and speaks to him, and he's like, how am I going to know? And the angel's like, listen, you're not going to be able to talk. Because of your disobedience and not believing my word, you're not going to be able to talk as a sign to show you that what I'm saying is true and your wife's going to have a child. Imagine that conversation, that you can't talk and go home to your wife. And then discovering she is with child way past childbearing, rearing age, and there's this thing going on now. And so you have two miraculous, one natural, one supernatural, God giving of life, and then you have the birth of Jesus foretold, and then you get to verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste. That means she's like, you said, angel, that Elizabeth was with child. I'm going to go check this out. Number one, if I'm going to be pregnant with God incarnate outside of wedlock, I'm probably not going to tell anybody. That was an insight that was given by one of our ladies. She probably went because she didn't want to tell anybody, but if God was who he said he was, that she could go talk to this woman who was going to be pregnant past her childbearing age, that she would understand. And they could have a bit of a camaraderie there to talk about. So she goes with haste to the hill country. Based on where that was, particularly that Elizabeth and Zechariah would live, you're 80 to 100 miles. A hard journey for anybody, let alone someone who's newly pregnant, maybe not even feeling well. I have a friend who's pregnant who's going through those first few weeks, first 3 months of not feeling well, and it just affects everything you do. Every day is kind of a let's see how this morning goes. Is saltines enough to get me going, to get out the door and go do those things, or do I need more rest and do I need to take care? Who knows what was going on with Mary there, but she goes with haste into the hill country, which we need to pause. And when the Bible provides application for us to see in the scriptures, We need to look at it. If the witness of God's goodness in the past shapes our actions in the future, then one application we can see with this in the larger context of Luke is this. When God leads, respond immediately. That could take form in a variety. When God moves in your heart and the Holy Spirit illumines your heart and mind to see what, respond immediately. You see Mary going, you got this vision, cousin's pregnant, I'm going. And I'll do what your servant asks, she says in previous verses. When God leads, respond immediately. When you're convicted of sin, respond immediately. It's one of the great black holes of sin, is that we don't deal with it quickly. John Piper says you have 5 seconds to kill it off. 5 seconds in your mind and in your heart or in your actions with your doing things to stop it and say, I repent, I turn and choose to go the other way. God, give me the strength to do that. You have 5 seconds to do that. When we don't respond immediately, we dangle and we teeter and it's not that big a deal. No one's going to know. And we justify, and it gets us in trouble. So you can find that application applied to your life in a variety of ways. When God leads, respond immediately. Elizabeth is pregnant too. Now they go to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. Customary in ancient Israel for the younger to greet the older. You know? Take note, youthful people. To respect those in wisdom years, to greet them, to look them in the eye, to shake their hand, say hello, say good morning. That custom has continued because it's giving honor where honor is due. It's respecting those who are above us. That would happen. And she does it. And when Elizabeth, look at this, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, something happens. Now, Elizabeth is farther along in her pregnancy than Mary is. Probably in the last trimester of having John the Baptist inside of her. And Elizabeth hears Mary, but the baby does something. The baby leaped in her womb. Now, this is one of those things that I'll never get to experience. But there, I remember with all our boys, there were times Jen would be like, ooh. And she'd grab her belly or whatever, and I was like, what? And I'm like, oh, he's rolling around in there doing gymnastics. And sometimes as the baby was more developed, you can go put your hands on that tummy. Guys, don't touch any other pregnant woman's belly. Application, all right? I just think that's weird. You watch girls all the time. They're over there touching bellies. Fellas, if it's not your wife, don't touch her belly. Right, give her a high five and say, I bet it really is moving, okay? But I remember my wife had the, and I'd put my hand on there and feel the little baby rolling around or a foot, or sometimes you see him kind of alien moving, move across the belly, and you're like, that's weird. The baby, this observation came from one of our ladies too. The baby that was about to, in about 30 years, baptize Jesus gets excited because of the Holy Spirit and moves because Jesus is now near. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is now near. The baby leaps like, whoa, he's here. There's just something exciting about that in that moment that I just think is really cool. The other thing you need to note, and I want to be respectful, but I want to be very clear here on a black and white issue. Okay? I'm not speaking to gray areas. I'm not speaking to interpretation. I'm not speaking to preference. The Bible calls a human being in the womb a baby. The baby leaped in her womb. The human life has value in the womb. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Very clear. And Elizabeth, now we've been in Acts outside of this series talking about the Holy Spirit. I like this because anytime I see filled with the Holy Spirit, I get very interested to see what the response was. Because I desperately want to be a pastor that leads a church of people who respond and live by the power of the Holy Spirit, who look to his word to guide them, who when they have lack of faith is granted great faith by the Spirit, when they have lack of strength is given supernatural strength to do what they can't do in themselves, when they have fear is given faith over fear by the Holy Spirit to live a life that God intended. So when I see people living with the Holy Spirit, particularly in the New Testament, I want to look. So here's Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. And she speaks. She speaks. With a loud cry, and she gives a little bit of a a blessing over Mary here. Look, now, the one you come and you respect the elder, you're there to speak to them, and when they're ready, they speak to you. I love how the elder just jumps in here because of the excitement of what God's doing, is to cut off the younger who came respectfully, but she knows to be pregnant and knows what's going on inside her. Look what this lady says to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? These women get it right here in life. They get who Jesus is, what God's purposes are. And there's already a hope in Elizabeth, who's old in age, now with a baby that the world laughs at, going, my Lord. Revealed to her by the angels, of course, but she's blessing over Mary. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. These are two godly women encouraging each other. And one of the ladies I emailed made this note. Isn't it so encouraging to see two ladies who are for each other in faith? Guys, we have our issues too, and trying to outdo one another in how big your bank account is, your 401k, your sales, your ladder climbing, whatever it is, we can do that too. Your sports team this, your sports team that. But ladies, do you have that same competition in the roles you have? It could be money, it could be work, it could be home, it could be image, it could be whatever. Listen, I am convinced, as a guy who was in youth ministry for 10 years and now a pastor for 23, this right here is just grown-up youth group. You watch pockets form and identities form and people and this and that, and we like this and try to get together. It's just grown-up youth group. But isn't it good, and because youth group comes with drama, that was my point in saying that, but isn't it good to see two women who are absolutely for each other? And you don't see Elizabeth, well, I didn't get conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wanted to be the mother of the Savior of the world. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but you get my point, don't you, ladies? That if here in the local church, as men, as women, if we can't be people that are for each other, and the first thing out of our mouth is to celebrate you when you come in with something, rather than to say, well, I got a story, you know? Like, I went to the game last night. That's why my voice is the way it is. I'm super excited because I've loved this team from the beginning. It's the one part of Atlanta that I think that I'm like, I'm in, right? We got to see them bring a championship. The best football team in our state right now is a soccer team. Now, I could go share that story with someone, right? But they could also have a story that's like, well, that's really great, but when I went to the World Cup final, right, and I saw this or that, then all of a sudden, your excitement and joy you want to be a part of is dwarfed because the other person is trying to push themselves over you and dominate to get the praise too. I love seeing women who are like, amazing, no, you're amazing, and God's amazing. And you just see this camaraderie between the two women. I think they know God's goodness of the past, and it is shaping their actions currently. Moving on, as you see this, the Holy Spirit falls, she speaks, she's pregnant with the response. So you see Elizabeth's response to Jesus, saying, happy are you because of this, my Lord, and she makes all these good things. What's the response of Mary in this? Because really, up to this point in Luke, you haven't seen Mary do anything but say, oh, how are people going to believe me? And I want to be a humble servant. This is the first human response to God incarnate. Think about that. In the history of the world, outside of the angelic realm, the first human to understand really what was going on in God coming to this earth was Mary. Don't you want to learn from her response? Don't you want to see with clarity what she says? In verses 46 through 49, you're going to see what Mary has is praise for what God has done for Mary. Praise for what God has done for Mary. She's going to use in these coming verses 15 allusions to the Old Testament. Mary looks back at God's faithfulness, and it's shaping her actions today and for the future in this text. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's a song, it's a poem, it's an early hymn that she just, it looks to be premeditated because these things and how do they go together just don't go together. Now maybe the Holy Spirit in that moment gave it to her. We can't know for sure, but most people believe this was something she's been reflecting on. And when she gets the chance to share, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In your Bible, you may have a little phrase like I do that says the Magnificat. It's the name and title of the song from the Latin word magnifies. That's all they're trying to do is she sings this thing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in what? What does your Bible say? Does Mary have an understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do? Listen, she's looking back. Lord, she's calling him. Her spirit, probably by the power of the Holy Spirit, is looking to God going, here is the Savior. Mary looks back through history, through all the stories they've shared at family dinners, through all the scrolls she's heard read, through all the worship experiences in the temple. As she looks back through Israel and all the faith experiences they've had, she knows we were looking for one, and it's with her. And she knows she needs a Savior, a personal Savior. Do you have a personal Savior, or do you have religious knowledge and ethereal views of who God is? Do you know Jesus Christ in such a personal way that you can call him my Lord, my Savior? There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what makes Christianity distinct from every other world religion. Every other world religion will say, behave and do these things and God will bless you, or you will get these eternal rewards. Perform this way and God will be happy and he won't bring judgment upon you. Make yourself the best you can be and you can incarnate to a higher level of yourself, a new reality, a new consciousness. Every world religion will say, you do and God will respond. Christianity says, you can't do and I'm going to respond where you can't. You need a Savior outside of yourself. Your sin has separated you from me. It has cost you your eternal life. But I am going to give you hope in Jesus Christ. I am going to come for my people. My promises are made good. And I am going to bring salvation to you through Christ and Christ alone. Mary understands that. Do you understand that? Do you have personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I pray you do. And if not, I pray this is the day of your salvation. She goes on to say, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Her humility through this song is so evident. She is not deifying herself. She is not elevating herself to some religious superiority. She's saying, God is big and you have elevated your humble servant. You have looked upon this humble estate of your servant and you have done so much. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Again, you can't take the next statement away from the previous one. She's humble. She's saying, people are going to look to me and call me blessed for generations to come because I had this privileged position, but it's a humble estate, so she knows it. And she goes back. If you think she's self-exalting or prideful there, look at the very next verse, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Who's mighty? It's not Mary. Who's holy? It's not Mary. It's God. God is mighty. God is holy, and it's for his name that we do these things. Now she moves from saying, here's what you've done for me, God. In verses in 50 through 53, she starts to say, here's what you have done for all people. As Mary looks back at God's attributes, at God's faithfulness, at the things God has done, now she sings and declares forward some truths about that. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him. Do you fear the Lord? Is your highest fear hell? Or do you fear the Lord? Is your highest fear insecurity? Or do you fear the Lord? Is your highest fear your husband or your wife? Your pastor, your government official, your teacher, or do you fear the Lord? Sometimes I think we let our fear fall too short of where it should fall short. I think we need to open up the roof and see God for who he is. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. When you begin to see God for who he is in all his might and all his patience and all his history, and you truly fear that and fall to a humble estate, you're modeling what Mary modeled, and you're seeing God for who he truly is. Yet he has mercy. Coming from the Hebrew word chesed, loving kindness. He has patience towards his people. Listen, if we were all God, we would have all been done with ourselves and each other a long time ago, right? We would not have the patience that God has had for his people for 4,000 years. We are way too impatient for that. We get upset on 85. We get upset at Starbucks. We get upset at Black Friday when people run in front of us and get, like, we get upset over the silliest of things. God gets upset over sin and yet has still been patient and loving and kind for us. It's not so much that he will, people focus on God will pouring out his wrath. Sometimes I ask, well, why hasn't he already done it? I read the paper. I see what goes on in my own heart. You know what goes on in your own heart. You know the thoughts that you've had about certain things or certain people, certain experiences from the past that haunt you. You know those things, and if you're really true to yourself, God should have been done with you and done with me a long time ago, but he hasn't. Mary knows that. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Listen, James was right in the New Testament when he said, your life is but a vapor. Very few of mankind will have memories and influence beyond their 70 to 90 to 100 years. Very few. Yet there's one who's been faithful through all the generations. Tell me who the most famous person was in East Asia in 1486. I don't know, I just made that number up, right? That part of the country we've never been to. Part of it, maybe some of you are history professors and you're writing it down going, I know. Most of the room doesn't know. Why? Because from generation to generation, people come and people go. Listen, this room is not promised anything apart from Christ. This country is promised no influence. No country is promised anything besides one country in the Bible for a future. Don't believe me? Just ask Assyria. Just ask Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Just ask Persia and Xerxes. Just go ask any of the Greeks, any of the Romans. Gone. Done. At times God worked through them, but from generation to generation, the span of time, Mary has a huge view of God's timetable and God's sovereignty and God's interaction. He has sown strength with his arm. Now, some people have questioned here in 51, does that mean God has a physical body? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. This is called anthropomorphism. Big word to show you sometimes writers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would write human-like traits for us to understand. Because we understand when somebody shows the strength of their arm. I go to the gym, I sit on the bike, right? I'm a biker or swimmer now because of what I just have to do physically. But where I sit on the bikes, you kind of see where some of the guys are throwing weights up, right? And it's just interesting for me to watch. Most of the time I'm listening to a podcast. Most of the time I'm listening to something on my phone. But sometimes I look around and I watch these monsters get in there. These dudes whose arms are just gigantic, right? And they pull up all this weight and they're like, rah! And they're just in the mirror looking at themselves, veins out of their necks coming. They're like, rah! And their strength is huge, right? I try to pick up one of their weights and I'm like, right? And they're like, oh, I got that. Bah, 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 right? Listen, we get oppressed by that. How about the strength of God? What kind of strength is that? Well, look, she goes on to explain in song. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. It's one thing to be physically overpowering for someone, but human history, mankind has proven, you may be strong in iron and chariots, but pretty soon we're going to develop bullets and missiles that can be guided from drones into the window of your house from an operator 2,500 miles away. So I'm sure Goliath and his Palestinian friends used to think, we got iron now. We got chariots of iron. Scare those Israelites. Do you know what would happen if an army from the world today went to take on Goliath and his people right now? Oh, obliterate. Fly a plane over, drop a bomb, done. We get impressed with those kind of things. How about the strength of God to scatter the proud at the very heart of who they are? Mary understands that concept. That God is so strong, he gets down to the deepest part of who you are, and if there is any hint of pride, he will smash it because he loves his glory. And we are peons in history experientially. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You see positive and negatives in the songs, but he brings down the mighty in their thrones. The symbolism of kings and power really do have power. And then he contrasts that, Mary does, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by exalting those of humble estate. Can you think of anyone he brought down from the mightiness of the throne and really embarrassed them, say in the book of Daniel? A king we've mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, who led the charge for Babylon, the world power at the time, to take the people of Judah, to scoop them up out of their land, bring them over into captivity, and you see him do what he does and face Daniel and the boys in the fiery furnace, gets Daniel to interpret the dreams, and there's something that happens in chapter 4 that Daniel says that he scoffs at initially, and then the world takes notice. This mighty king who had taken a whole people group some 1,500 miles away and brought them into captivity and still oversaw the regions through force and might was driven to eat like a cow in his front lawn. That's Daniel chapter 4 and 5. And the people are like, what's he doing? And he's out there with long nails and hair. He's just eating. And people are like, this is embarrassing. Somebody put a fence around this guy. And you look at that story and you wonder, how in the world that happens? It's because God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. Yes, tangibly food he provides for. What have you been hungry for this Christmas season? In these first days of Jesus that we see, Mary says, God provides for those who are hungry. The Bible says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We want that to be your greatest desire in the first days of Jesus this holiday season. Not being most satisfied for more stuff or more experiences or more parties. Those things are fine in and of themselves. But if they're ultimate things, you've made them into an idol. What are you hungry for? God will fill you with good things, the things we need the most. And the rich he has sent away empty. Listen, we're the most well-off people in history. You just need to accept that. If you're an American in the 21st century, you are part of the most well-off people in the history of the world. Most people around the world live on $3 a day. We drop $5 to $7 on Starbucks, some of us every day, every week. We just got to think about that. The rich, God will send away empty. Because why? Jason mentioned this in our Discovering Shadowbrook. He mentioned this scripture. Why is this important text to understand in the context of the Bible? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I know what you love by looking at your bank account. I know what you really love. I know what I love. And that's a scary thing to look at sometimes by looking at that. To look back and see how much you've spent on dining out, on experiences or events. We went to a place a couple weeks ago by recommendation. I just wasn't sure what to experience. It's called Movie Tavern. Some of you have been down there, right? I thought, this is great. Dinner and a movie. And then we ordered everything and got the bill. I was like, it's bad enough going to buy movie tickets today. And I just paid for glorified concession food way more than I should. So guess what, honey? We're not eating out next week at all because we just blew it. Listen, we have those things that we just throw away. Could in this season you find a small pocket somewhere of something to give to the work and worship of God? I'm not even going to talk about offerings right now. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Could you in this season find something to give away to someone who needs so that you don't spend it on that mug Uncle really doesn't want? You don't buy those socks that they're never going to wear anyway. But we feel this obligation. And we have this money. Some of us outkick our coverage that this season. What if we dialed that off and really gave to something that mattered? Because we are going to go away empty with stuff. You know those accessory posters back in the day we used to watch in high school or look at in the late 90s, early 2000s? They're like, perseverance. And it's like some runner running up a mountain's like, doing all you can all the time, being awesome, right? It's some kind of motivation quote. One of those used to say, is a Christian version, which is always embarrassing for Christians to take what the world does and then Jesus juke it and say, I'm going to make it spiritual. But one of the things that's interesting is said, you know, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Which is provocative to think about. Why do we love stuff? And why does the Bible continually, and Jesus in particular, speak more to money than anything else? Stuff is tangible. Spiritual things aren't always tangible. The grind of spiritual life is more of a revolutionary war than it is a health, wealth, and taking kind of gospel. And we just need to know that. And I want to throw that out there as a way of application. How could you steward your stuff in these first days of Jesus this month for something of impact? Start small. Start small somewhere that you can do that you wouldn't normally do. Teach your kids about the simplicity of meals by having a beans and rice dinner. And then you take what you might spend on that portion of groceries and say, you know what, we're going to go next door and just give so-and-so this because they've been through a hard time, and here you go. You know what, we're eating red beans and rice, and we went to Wilkes and got you this really fancy piece of meat to celebrate you and who you are. So here, something like that, just simple kinds of things. Because when we hope in the things that are tangible and try to take with us, we're going to be ending up empty, like Mary declared here. Finally, she moves in 54 to what God has done for his people. She's looked at what God has done for her, what God has done for all of mankind since they've been in existence. Now she's going to look particularly at God's people, Israel, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel. Now, if you were with us last week, it's starting to make a little bit of sense of why we started in the genealogy last week and now are moving forward. God's timing of Jesus coming through the lineage, the way he came through God's people, Abraham, Judah, David, Mary, Joseph, was all intentional. It was all plan A. It was not an afterthought. It's intentional because God makes good on his promises. And in the past, he promised to make a blessing, a nation, and a multiplication of the people of God. And he has done that. And the beautiful thing in Christ, after the kingdom was rejected by God's people, expanded to the many of us in the room, the Gentiles, that he now includes us in. He grafts us in, says Romans, to the promises, because God makes good on his promises. Mary knows her Bible. She looks back at the people of God in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. She's looking back over all the scrolls, the history and the stories, and goes, you've been faithful. So God, continue to be faithful. And she finishes this great song that he has helped his people because he's good to Abraham and his offspring. We have been brought into that lineage of saving faith. How did people get saved in the Old Testament? Not by doing more works or being obedient right away when God said so. Paul makes this very clear in Romans. And for those of you that have a credit card this season and a debit card, you understand the difference of what I'm about to make. In the Old Testament, you were saved by credit. The faith you had in the one to come, you were saved by that faith. Romans makes that very clear. In the New Testament, we're saved by debit. Actual money in the spiritual account of what Jesus has done. Because of what he did on Calvary and our faith in him, we are saved. And now those who are on credit and those who are on debit are all saved with a hope and a future for a purpose, for making much of God. Mary understood that. Mary knows her Bible. Mary was 12 to 15 years old. Mary was probably Middle Eastern in appearance. Mary was probably scared. Mary was probably not a part of the elite social class. Is Mary special? No, she was just chosen. And that gives us great hope in this room because there's really nobody special in here. But we're chosen. Chosen for a purpose. Chosen to make much of God. Chosen to make much of his word. Are you doing that this Christmas season? Are you making the most of this season by making the most of him? That's our heart's cry. That's what we're hoping to train and equip for. Now, that's a Mary perspective, a touching, tender, mama kind of look. For us dudes, come back next week, because we're going to hear from Zechariah. A really cool story, and he gets bold. He gets bold about what he's going to say about Jesus. And in a couple weeks, we'll look to Simeon and Anna and finish out our first days there. Let's pray, and we'll respond in song. Father, thank you for your servant Mary. Thank you for her grace. Thank you for her example. God, thanks for choosing her in spite of her, because it was your plan A. And it was about a plan that would make much of you and your son Christ. So, Father, we appreciate a teenage girl who's scared out of her mind but knows her Bible and has faith. That she looks back through history of what you've done and how you've revealed yourself. And she trusts in those qualities still to be true in you, to change and shape her life in a future way. So God, we look back as people now here. God, I pray for the people in this room. Even in this moment, you may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help them mentally begin to look back at all the times you have proven faithful, at all the times you have proven present, at all the times when you've provided when there was no hope. Father, bring to mind the mercy you have extended to us. Bring to mind the scriptures that awaken our heart to belief. Bring to mind the day of our salvation when everything changed. When we who were lost had become found. When we who were dead had been made alive with Christ. When we who had no hope had hope for a future. God, help us remember the day you saved us. And help us identify with the words of Mary. To praise the name of my Lord, my Savior. When we look back with confidence, we can move forward with faith. So God, help us move forward this week in faith. Wreck us if you need to. Bring us to our knees if you need to. Strip us of our hope if you need to. So that we can see Jesus for who he is. So that we, with every bit of our heart, every bit of our mind, can praise the name of the one who saves. And share that name with the lost, with the dying, with the lonely of the world. God, that's what we want. It's what we hope in. The only way we can do that is because of Jesus. So we praise the name of him now.